Well, it's nice to be back here again this evening to open up God's Word. We appreciate the invitation, and we're always looking forward when we're here at Raleigh, looking forward to the Bible school that will be coming, and we hope that we'll all be praying for it, that a lot of the young people will be saved through the preaching of God's Word. We do want you to remember the Skyland Bible Conference, which starts next Saturday. It doesn't seem possible that it's so quickly upon us, but it's here, and pretty soon it'll be all over with for another year. And we do want to pray for those that were trying to get in. We have an overflow crowd because of one of the conferences being canceled out, the Believers Conference. And because of it, we have a lot more trying to get in, and we're trying to work in as many as we can. So pray for the conference that everything might work smoothly, because we do have a capacity crowd that will be there both weeks. I really enjoyed Mark's solo and also the quartet tonight. Always these good singing. I appreciate it so much. And I couldn't help, I don't know if you heard it or not, but I almost sang with that quartet in one spot there. I just get so enthused, I'll never forget. It reminded me in Marion, Virginia. The chapel was kind of full there when I had a campaign. In fact, this side was all full, and this side was just about full. It was just a couple of seats left. Of course, they have a small chapel there. Now, I'm not saying it was a great crowd, but it was a full chapel anyway. You know, you can have a chapel that seats 15 and it can be full. Of course, their chapel is a little bit bigger than that, but anyway, it was full, and I was hoping one couple would come to hear this message that was speaking on the chart, eternity to eternity, and it asked me some questions. They hadn't come yet, and it was a Baptist preacher there and his wife, and they were going to sing a song, "I Would Love to Tell You What I Think of Jesus." And just about the time they were ready to start, he's giving a little introduction to it, and just about the time he was ready to start, the door opened, and I wanted to see if it was a couple, and I couldn't turn around all the way around to look, and I knew they'd have to come down on this side, so I put my hand over Margaret's shoulder like this to see as they walked down the aisle. And I was so occupied with them, he said, "And now let's sing," or "Now we'll sing," I guess he said, and I did. And they were up there trying to do a duet, and everybody turned around and was glaring at me, and my wife was pulling on my sleeve and pulling, and I thought she had lost her mind. I really had. I really thought she had lost her mind. And then finally she went, and I looked up, and there was a duet going on. So I finally hushed. But fellas, you almost had a person, the fifth partner, singing with you tonight. I think I got out one word that I remembered. I was supposed to keep quiet. It reminds me of back home in Minneapolis when I was a boy. We used to have some solos there, and we had one brother that didn't like solos or duets or trios. He liked everybody to sing. And so one day we were talking about some soloists, and he said, we've never had a soloist in our chapel. I said, "Oh, brother, we've had many people singing." I started going over the different ones. That, "No," he said, "not one of them sang the solo." I said, "Well, I know good and well they did, brother, because I sat right there and heard them." He says, "They did not sing a solo." He said, "Every time somebody got up there to sing, I sang with them." He said, "We never had a solo in our chapel." So I hope I'm not going to become like that brother and sing with everybody that gets up to sing. But so much for the introduction. Let's get to the ninth chapter of the Gospel of John once again and look at this great portion of God's Word. And think of this blind man once again that received his sight. What a great thing it was that this man had received his sight. Notice the 10th verse where we left off this morning. "Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened?" We stopped right there in that portion and we didn't get to finish all of that. But you know, they were asking the question, "How were your eyes opened?" It's an interesting thing to see that they wanted to find out how this man had received his sight. Well, you know, beloved, that's exactly what the world would like to know about you and me. They'd like to know what changed us. We were maybe going in a course for the world, and they see a difference in our life after we got saved. They say, well, what happened to you? What changed you? You know, we want to know what happens to individuals and what makes a change in their life. A lot of times on television and the radio, you will hear people that have made a lot of money being interviewed, and they say, well, what changed the course of your life? What made it work for you all of a sudden, this invention or whatever they got to make this great deal of money? And they'll go in, what caused it? Well, these people wanted to find out how this man received his sight. Was it by some trick, or wasn't he really the blind man? Was he an imposter? Was it true? And of course, all kinds of stories were going out, but they forgot about one little verse that's in the Old Testament, and I want to turn to it tonight in the book of Exodus, the 4th chapter, and we'll see who makes the blind and who makes the dumb. And we notice that God brings forth in the 4th chapter of Exodus and the 11th verse, he's speaking with Moses, and he's asking Moses to go and deliver the children of Israel. But you know, Moses' servant had all kinds of excuses, and he said, I'm of a slow tongue, and so on. And the Lord says in the 11th verse, and the Lord said unto him, unto Moses, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? Or deaf? Or the seeing? Or the blind? Have not I the Lord? You see, the Lord takes credit for all this. Now, you'd think that he wouldn't want to take credit for making a man dumb or making a man blind. But the Lord takes responsibility of this. You know, it was the same case here in our chapter that they brought forth in the beginning. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Now, he's born blind, so we pointed out it was no way that he could have sinned. He wasn't even born yet, and he was born this way, blind, so it couldn't be his sin. And then we notice we could probably blame his parents for sin, as we mentioned certain diseases brings blindness and so on. And we could say maybe it was his parents' fault. But beloved, as we look at the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ said this was done that it might glorify the God of heaven. And here we notice that God takes charge and says to Moses, I'm the one that makes the dumb. I'm the one that makes the people to see. I'm the one that makes a blind person. And God takes responsibility for that. Now, sometimes it is caused because of sin, as we pointed out. But it's still God's punishment because of the sin that's passed on to a child from their parents, if it's this case. But in this case, it was to glorify God. God wanted to show something supernatural that man could not do. Now, all the people are interested. How is this done? And he says very simply, as he goes on into that next verse, the 7th verse, it says of the 9th chapter, and the 11th verse, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus, don't you like that? A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and I went and washed, and I received sight. Very simple. He tells him exactly the steps the Lord Jesus Christ took. He made clay, anointed his eyes, and then the man went to the pool of Siloam, and he came seeing. What a marvelous miracle. But you know what they thought? Too simple. There must be more to it than that. And isn't this exactly the reaction we get from the world after we're converted to the Lord Jesus Christ? They say you just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved? Yes. You believe that he died 1,900 years ago on a cross for you, and that cleansed your sins, yes? Well, I can't see how that would work. How do you know your sins are gone? Well, he told me so. Where did he tell you so? In his book. Well, how do you know the book is true? Well, because God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. But you see, it's by faith. This man had to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ's words, that if he would go and wash in the pool of Siloam, he would be made whole. He would be able to see. He had to have faith. Just like you and I, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to have faith in the Word of God. That when he says for us to place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have our sins removed. Now, this is a place which separates a man that is saved and a man that's lost. Those that are lost say, well, I just can't believe that. I can't buy that. That seems too simple. You must have to do something. And no doubt they looked at this man and said, are you sure you didn't do something else? Are you sure you didn't have to do some other kind of thing to your eyes and put some kind of salve on it and then wait a few days and then? No. All he did was he spit on the ground. He made that little ball, put it there, and he told me to go wash, and I came seeing. You know, this man believed the Lord. Now, as we look into this chapter, we notice that the Jews are going to be upset because his neighbors now are speaking to him, but they're not satisfied, so they want to find out something from the religious leaders. And you notice in the 12th verse it says, then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Now these neighbors of his wanted him to come before the religious leaders, the Pharisees. Now they're going to examine him. The religious leaders, this thing was done on the Sabbath day. Is it right to heal on the Sabbath day? Is it possible that the Lord Jesus Christ has broken the law and his neighbors are no doubt wondering about Christ? Here he is performing a great miracle, and he did it on the Sabbath day. Should he have done it on the Sabbath day? Well, he stooped down and spit on the ground and made a little ball. You know, you weren't supposed to pick up so much as a stick on a Sabbath. You weren't supposed to pick up stones on the Sabbath. But here we notice that the Lord Jesus Christ stooped down and made a little clay, made a little lump, and put it into a man's eyes and gave him his sight back on the Sabbath day. Well, that's a religious question, so they bring him before the religious leaders, the Pharisees. Now notice there's the Pharisees come in here. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Now he made it simple to them. Maybe he thought they were theologians and they needed it to be a little bit simple so they could understand it. So he cut down his speech a little bit and came right to the point. And here, the Pharisees now, they can't understand this. Notice the 16th verse. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Otherwise, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. You know, isn't it amazing when the Lord Jesus Christ does a great miracle, there's always a division? Have you noticed that in salvation in a home? Many times a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, and you would think everything would be at peace at home. But sometimes it causes a great division. Sometimes a wife gets upset at her husband when he receives the Lord. Sometimes a husband gets upset at his wife when she receives the Lord. Some parents get very upset, and I notice this so many times in Bible schools, that sometimes you're almost ready to tell the children, well, wait a little bit before you tell mother and dad, but I never could come to that. I said, well, I'll go home and tell mom and dad. And I know sometimes that mother and dad can say, you're not going back to that place. You've got religion now. Oh, I shouldn't have let you go. And they get all upset, a division. Last week, I thought of a young fellow that one night had accepted the Lord as his Savior, and it was such a thrilling thing. He came up one of the other nights and talked to me after the service, and he'd been talking to Brother Stan Ford and then to myself, and he says, you know, I'm so glad that I'm saved. He said, I need to learn so much. He's about 20 years old. And he said, you know what I did last night? After I got saved, he said, the first thing I did is I made a long-distance call to my girlfriend. And he says, I told her I was saved. And that I was born again. I said, well, what did your girlfriend say? He said, well, she thought that was a pretty good thing for her to happen to me. And I said, did she say? He says, no, but he says, you know, I'm praying that you get saved soon. You know, beloved, I'd like to know what's going to go on in the next few months. He might have a rough road ahead. When that girl finds out he's a new creature in Christ Jesus, old things are passing away. There's a new desire to go to meeting. There's a new desire to study God's Word. And here, she might say, well, I don't want to be so religious. I'll never forget a man that got saved in Indianapolis, and it was a long time before his wife got saved. And she gave him quite a trouble. You know, before, they lived peaceably with each other. They had a wonderful home, you might say. They went to the worldly amusements and so on, and after he got saved, you know, he said, well, I don't want to do that, dear. I'm a Christian now. And you know, that really brought a division. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ does a miracle, you would think people would be happy. You would think these religious leaders would say, well, we don't understand it, but it's a great thing. Let's have a great feast. Let's have a party to celebrate this man seeing. And now we have seen it with our eyes, and we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has performed this miracle. But instead, there was a division. There was heartache. There was disappointment. Here, the parents now get involved because the Pharisees, they want to find out, really, was this man blind? Is this the kind of individual he was? Is he the beggar that sat by the wayside begging? Is this the man? So they have to find out somebody that knows this man very closely and intimately inside and outside, and that's his parents. And so you notice what happens in the 17th verse. It says, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of the man that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Now, you know, beloved, that really hurt the Jews when they heard that. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? Now then, hath he... Now, let me read that again. How then doth he now see? You notice they're putting the parents on the spot. Isn't it a wonderful thing when somebody goes behind your back after you're saved and they say, Was he really that bad a fella before he got saved? Is that really the same fella? Yeah, that's him. Are you sure it's the same one? Yeah, that's him. Boy, he sure's taking a change, hasn't he? What a testimony for the glory of God that the Lord Jesus Christ can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free and put a new song in his mouth and heart that he might praise God. You know, that's a miracle, the new birth. And as you see this man, the parents are put on the spot, and his parents have to answer in the 20th verse. His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son. But notice the next part. And that he was born blind. They recognize those two things. He's their son, and he was born blind. But now notice how the parents changed. They didn't stand behind his son. But by what means he now sees, we know not. We don't know how he can see. We know he's a blind boy, but we don't know by what miracle or how he was brought to sight. We don't understand it. And you notice how they get out of it. We know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Well, beloved, he had already been speaking for himself. He had already said to his neighbors, I am he. Don't be mistaken. I am the one that sat by the wayside and begged. I am he. He had already been speaking for himself. It's a great thing when a person is born again that their parents don't have to give the testimony, but they speak for themselves. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you're counseling with people, and I'll never forget taking some years ago, way back many years ago, when Billy Graham first started out, one of the first things that they taught the counselors in the Billy Graham Crusades years and years ago was never give a testimony for a person that had trusted the Lord. And when they came up to the advisors, and I happened to be an advisor at one of the campaigns, I was a counselor first and an advisor later on, but you know, they always told you, the counselor, not to give a testimony, and this is good for us to remember. And I always remember it when a person trusts the Lord. If you point somebody to the Lord, don't go up to one of the elders and say, Oh, brother, and you're talking to one of the brothers, Brother Jeffries, will you? Brother Jeffries, so-and-so just trusted the Lord. No, don't do that. Because you're giving answer for them. Let them speak for themselves. They're of age. Let them tell their testimony. Well, Brother Jeffrey, you could say, you're so-and-so. They have something to tell you, and you can walk off. Now, they're left alone to answer for themselves. You see the difference? They're giving their own testimony. And I'll never forget so many times at the Billy Graham Crusade, some counselors would come up and say, Oh, they'd be so thrilled this was trustable. Oh, Mr. Reverend, you know this was trustable. Oh, and I'd say, Oh, what'd you do that for? And after the person was gone, I'd say, You know, you gave their testimony for them. Why didn't you let them speak for themselves? Let them tell what has happened to them. If they can see now, if they've been born again, they have a testimony. Don't you give their testimony. Let them give it themselves. And you know what a wonderful thing it was after they would leave, and sometimes they would just come up and say, This is so-and-so, and this is Mr. Redding, and so on and so forth, and they'd walk off. And then he'd say, Well, what happened to you tonight? Well, they said, Well, you know, I don't know really all what happened, but I asked the Lord to save me. And they stutter around there, and they don't know what to say. And you say, Well, how did he save you? Well, I don't know much about the Bible, but I just asked the Lord to come into my life. Well, did he? Well, I think so. Well, where does it say so in the Word? And then you have an opportunity to take the Word again and put in another, show them another part of God's Word, how God says that we may know that we're born again. And you see, again, we have the privilege of hearing it from their lips. These parents said, Ask him, he's of age. Let him tell you how he received his son. Because the reason they didn't want to answer is they feared something. They feared the Pharisees. They feared the religious leaders. Now, you wouldn't think that people would fear a religious leader, but don't we have people today that fear their religious leader? I remember when I was raised back home, there was a religious group back there that would cast stones at us on the street for preaching the gospel on the street corner. They would take even old tomatoes and rotten eggs and throw at us sometimes. As a boy, I used to feed the brethren. I was too young to get them pitched at me, but I was sometimes there in a crowd watching. And some of these people were told by their religious leaders to take anything they could and throw at the brethren for preaching the gospel. We don't know what this is like today. But you know, the brethren used to go out and preach the gospel on the street corners and try to win somebody to the Lord. And here they'd receive this mob. These mobs that were guided by a religious leader because the religious leader didn't want the gospel to go far. These were religious leaders. They said, if anybody says anything good about the Lord, we're going to kick them out of the synagogue. Well, you see, it would be like taking a church membership away from them today. I'll never forget working in Charlotte, North Carolina, once again with the Billy Graham Crusade some years ago. And I'll never forget a dear lady came into the office one day as I was sitting there waiting for telephone calls to come in. And nobody was in the office. They'd all gone to dinner. And she said, oh, I'm upset. She said, I found out last week they had taken my name off the church roll. And she was so upset. I said, listen, lady, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? They can't take it off of that. She was so upset because they had removed her name from the church roll, a big denomination, because she wasn't able to keep up her tithes and offerings that they expected, and she hadn't been able to come because of sickness, and the new preacher just wrote her off. And she was so upset. But you know, before the day was over, I spent maybe an hour or two with that dear lady, and I could still see her. Before she left that office, she knew that her name was recorded in heaven. She was never saved. But you see, she was worried about the religious leaders that could take her name off the book of their denomination. But beloved, I'm thankful that there's not some man down here keeping a book. But you see, these people worried. They said, well, where will we go if we're kicked out of the synagogue? Because if they were kicked out of the synagogue, if they were kicked out of the temple, that would mean that they wouldn't be able to do any more work. Because all the Jewish people would forsake them. They wouldn't buy or let them buy from themselves. It was really an exclusion, you might say, if you were kicked out of the synagogue. You were looked down on. And this is what we don't realize sometimes, the penalty that these parents faced if they answered and gave honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were sincere. They didn't want to get in trouble. They didn't know how this miracle took place in their son. No doubt they were thankful. But they said, you ask him yourself, and you notice in a 23rd verse, therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Now I skipped the 22nd verse where it brings this out. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. You see, they had already made this rule and they were afraid to do this. So these individuals don't open their mouths for their son. A great miracle. A great thing had happened to their boy. They should be praising the Lord. But they were afraid because of the religious leaders. You know, a lot of people fear religious leaders, but when you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, you never fear a religious leader because you know he's just like you. He's been born again by the Spirit of God. He's a sinner saved by God's grace, and there's only one you need to fear is God. But you know, it is one thing that we should give. Is even double honor to those that honor Christ and serve Him. And we need to respect those that have served the Lord Jesus Christ, but not to fear as they did here, because man can't do anything to you. Only God can take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. But notice we see here that the parent says, ask Him. He is of age. Now, you know, the next word really stings as we see they call the man again in that 24th verse. Notice as they called him in the 24th verse, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Give God the praise. We know that this man's a sinner. Well, now that was hard for this man to understand. Notice the next verse. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Beloved, he didn't know if the Lord Jesus Christ was a sinner as they claimed, but he knew this, that once he was blind, but now he could see. Oh, he wanted to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to give God the glory. He was thankful for the miracle that had happened to him. I know not about the man, but I know I was blind. Now I know I can see. You know, this is a great thing. As you see these people plotting against the Lord Jesus Christ and plotting against this one, where they're going to kick him out of the synagogue, they're going to literally throw him out. They're going to get rid of this one. He's named the name of Christ. His parents can remain because they haven't taken a stand for Christ. They didn't say he was the Messiah. They didn't say he was the sent one. They said, ask our boy, ask him. He's of age. They didn't want to answer the question. Notice the next verse. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? They want to know again. He's already told them. He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? You know, he's really preaching them a sermon, isn't he? Isn't he getting right down next to these Pharisees, these religious leaders? Will you be his disciple if I tell you again how he did it? No doubt he's enthused and giving out the message to the individuals, how he's received his life. Will you really believe? Will you hear this time? Will you open your ears to hear? I've already told you, but I'll tell it again. Will you be his disciple? Isn't it amazing how many times you can tell people you've been saved and they don't believe it? These people didn't believe that this man had been blind. They couldn't receive it. They couldn't hardly believe the words of his parents that he was born blind. He probably thought in himself, well, he could see a little bit, but no, he was born blind. As I said this morning, I don't think he even had eyeballs in his eye sockets. I think they were empty. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to spit in the clay and make that eyeball and put it in there that he might be able to see. He was born blind. Oh, you know, they can't recognize a miracle. And isn't it amazing today that the world does not want to recognize a miracle in your life or my life? They don't want to recognize that Jesus Christ has done something for us and has made us new creatures and fit us for heaven. They want to say, well, I don't believe it. I just can't receive it. He has changed some. She has changed some. But I don't really believe he's fit for heaven. You know why? Because they're unbelievers. They're just like these people, unbelievers. Notice as they go on, they bring up Moses here, as we've already talked about in Exodus. The 28th verse, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. But they did. They knew who he was. They knew all about him. Notice the next verse. This man answered and said unto them, why, wherein is a marvelous thing that we know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. He said, this is a great thing. You don't know where he came from, and yet he opened my eyes. This is a great thing. You know, beloved, he's trying to get the world to rejoice with him. Have you ever seen a new convert go out to the world and tell the world, I got saved last night, and see the long faces that come on the world? Oh, he's a religious nut. You know, that's right away what they think. Oh, boy, here we got another one on our hands. What are we going to do with this religious nut? How long will he last? But he goes back to the world and says, you know what, I got saved. I'll never forget a man got saved in a campaign and he was so happy he ran out and told some people, he said, I got saved. And they said, saved from what? He said, saved from hell, man. He said, I was going to hell. He said, I got saved tonight. They said, man, don't preach to us. We got enough trouble of our own, you know. They didn't want any part of this man. But he wanted them to rejoice in his salvation. But the only ones that can rejoice in salvation and the miracle of the new birth is those that have experienced themselves. That's why I believe it says in God's Word that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repented. There's not much rejoicing down here on earth when a sinner repents. A few saints say, thank God that he's saved. And a mother and a dad that's maybe born again say, praise the Lord that my son or daughter got saved. Or a son or a daughter might say, I thank God that my parents got saved. But you know, there's not much rejoicing down here over one that is saved, is there? We say, well, I guess he got saved. He says he did. We'll see. But there's rejoicing in the presence of God. You know, isn't it a thrill when you see somebody accept the Lord that you can say, praise God for this great miracle? You know, they couldn't recognize the miracle. Quickly, go on into the verses of the 32nd. It says, since the world had begun, it had not heard that any man open the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Now, you know, that sounds like a harsh thing. Here's a fellow met the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and he's given testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the synagogue with the Pharisees. He's given testimony to Christ. And he said, this is a marvelous thing that has happened. You know not where he came from, and yet he's made me see. This is a great thing. Let's rejoice over it. You might read in it. And then you notice what they do. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He said, look, this man did a great miracle. He could do nothing if he wasn't of God. He must be of God. And he starts to preach to the religious leaders. Have you ever seen a young convert go to a preacher and start to testify? It really puts the preacher on the spot if he's not born again. And they look down and say, huh, do you realize how much education I've had in the Holy Scriptures? And you dare to question me and you've just come along? You know, it's a wonderful thing when you're put on the spot by a young convert. I'll never forget something that happened to me when I was a child. I was saved at about 13 years old. And you know, I was at a crusade in Minneapolis, and I don't remember who was speaking right now, but one of the great preachers of that time was preaching, and the auditorium was filled with about 11,000 people, and I was up there in the balcony, and a man says, if there's somebody near you, ask them if they're saved, and maybe you come with them and bring them to the front. And a dear lady behind me tapped me on the shoulder, and she says, are you saved? And well, I was saved. I don't know why I didn't answer the lady. I should have answered her. She asked me a simple question. And I said, well, are you? And I turned to her. Are you? She said, I asked you first. I said, well, are you saved? And she said, I asked you first. That poor lady never did answer me. And I answered her. I said, yes, I'm saved, but are you? She said, imagine him asking me if I'm saved. But she asked me. So I wanted to find out if she was. Now, maybe I did it in the wrong way. But, you know, I never did find out if that woman was saved or not. But she sure didn't take me to the front. She just walked out of that auditorium, muttering to herself and to the lady next to her. Imagine him, that little boy, asking me if I was saved. Asking me if I was saved. Well, I don't know, just because she was older, she had no authority to ask me if she didn't want to be asked herself. You know, I just asked a simple question, are you saved? And I guess maybe the Lord did it, and I would like to know in heaven. I'm going to ask the Lord someday, what happened to that lady? Was she saved or wasn't she? It's going to be interesting to find out, isn't it? But here they cast him out. Instead of saying, well, boy, you're come right into the synagogue now. You sat outside begging long enough. Come in and join the synagogue. Be one of us. And be in happy fellowship. But they didn't. He had given glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, is Christ going to let him down? You know, the Word of God says he's one that sticketh closer than a brother to us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Or as many times I've quoted before, you can say it backwards. Thee forsake nor thee leave. Never will I. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Say it backwards or forwards. Either way, it's just as good. He's always there. Notice what it says. They cast him out. 35th verse, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? You know, beloved, this man wasn't still converted until he met Christ here. He had his eyesight back, and he had given glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he still wasn't born again. Notice here what we see. Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. Now notice the next response. Lord, I believe. And the next response is, and he worshiped him. You know, beloved, when somebody trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, the thing to follow is worship. And isn't that what we teach in our assemblies? That one of the greatest places anybody can be at is at the Lord's table to worship. You know, you're really not complete until you come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and you just say, thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. This morning, I had two or three times I was ready to get up, but you know, it was so nice to see one get up and another get up and another get up to give out a word, and how my soul was thrilled. each one giving a little praise to God. This man worshiped him. Isn't it nice after we're saved to not only come to the preaching services and the teaching service, but to come around the table and meet with believers, not to get something, but to give. The brethren this morning got up and they gave to the Lord their praise and thanksgiving. They worshiped him. And here we notice that this man worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great thing to come to know the Savior, but it's a great thing after we know him to worship him and to serve him as we should. Could we sing in closing tonight a hymn number 261, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who would trust and obey." There's one here that hasn't trusted the Lord. Why don't you trust him? He can give you sight, spiritual sight, that you might be able to even receive the blessings from himself. And each one of us Christians, how we should worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. Let's stand as we sing number 261.